Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Amen. Praise God for joy. Amen. This is Father's Day. And when we honor our fathers, but I suspect in many celebrations of Father's Day, there's one father who will be left out. And that's the most significant father we have. That's our Heavenly Father. He should be honored on Father's Day. Above any other father, our spiritual father, our Heavenly Father, should be honored today. Amen. I'll say it. Nobody else will. I'll say it. Romans chapter 8. And we're about down to verse, let's see, let me get in the right chapter here. Let's see, let's go to verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are God's children. We're his children by adoption. We talked about that. We're also his children by birth. We've been born into his family. He is our father. So we are children of God. Back up verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So the verse 16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. That means along with our spirit. It has the same testimony. The Holy Spirit testifies the same as our spirit. The reason for that is those two spirits are what? They're one. They're one. As Jesus says, I and my Father are one. So our spirit and the Holy Spirit are also one. They never are in disagreement. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Everything that Jesus purchased with his own blood is ours as his children. Think about that for a minute. Everything. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Did you get that word? Mansion. It didn't say rooms. It didn't say a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. It says what? Mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He's going to prepare a place for me. And if you're his child, he's preparing a place for you. And he calls it a mansion. Amen? On streets of gold, gates of pearl, walls of jasper, the river water of life flows down the middle of the main boulevard of that city. It's lined on both sides with the tree of life. And those trees bear 12 manner of fruit. I can imagine it's all good fruit. Amen. In that place, there will be no sickness, no death, no tears, no pain, no sorrow, no anguish,
no sin.
That's the reason we'll not have any of those other things, is because there's no sin. Isn't that good? Heaven is the place we were discussing before Sunday school, prepared for the pure and the true. Those who have been made pure in the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 says you have purified your souls when you got saved. Acts 15 verse 9 says you purified your hearts when you got saved. That's what makes us fit for heaven. Now, I talked to someone last week who said they never sin. Now, I asked him a question. I said, what are you going to do with 1 John that says if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us? Well, it doesn't mean what it says, they said. We do sin. Every day we sin. We're guilty. But sin resides where? In the flesh. Not in the soul, not in the spirit, but in the flesh. Am I responsible to God for my flesh? Absolutely. So when my flesh misbehaves and sins, I have to answer for that. Nevertheless, I'm a born-again child of God on my way to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be what? When I die and my soul leaves this body, what must happen to it before it becomes fit to enter into heaven? What needs to happen to it? To be absent from the body is to be what? What needs to happen to it? Nothing. It's already fit. When did it become fit? When I got saved. So we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Now here's a condition that we want. Suffer. If we suffer with him, we'll enjoy the blessings of heirship. But do we all suffer? Well, the Bible said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. All. If we're living for God, are we going to suffer? Absolutely. Absolutely. What if we're not living for God? Are we going to suffer? We are, aren't we? Huh? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. When will we be glorified? When will that take place? When we receive a glorified body. That's when we become glorified. When we receive our glorified body. And that takes place when? At the rapture, the snatching away of the saints. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be, future, shall be revealed in us. Revealed when? At the rapture. The glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. You know why? This present time is just a small slice of time out of eternity. It's so small. It's almost insignificant compared to eternity. That's why our Lord said our time we spend here, we ought to spend preparing for eternity. Because eternity is for a long time. How long? Forever. In our time here, I just turned 75, and it just seems like yesterday I was 5. It doesn't take long for those years to speed right on by. And those of you in your 20s and 30s, you think it's going fast now, you just wait. When I was 5, Christmas came every 4 or 5 years. Now it comes every other month. This gets faster. But time here isn't worthy to be compared to eternity. And if that's true, how should we spend our time here? Should we spend it here laboring for the things of this life? Or laboring for the things of the next life. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor dust rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, it doesn't say where your heart is, there will your treasure be. No, it says where your treasure is, there will your heart be. So where are you laying up treasure this morning? What are we laboring for today? I'm preaching to the choir this morning. Most of you folks who are here this morning for Sunday school are here because you love the Lord. But what about the folks who aren't here? Those who name the name of Christ this morning, and they're not here. Where are they? What are they doing? I thank God I got saved September the 8th, 1952. I invited Jesus Christ into my heart. And he came in there that day, and he's been there ever since. And God has been so good to me. I can't express in words how good God has been to me. And he'll do the same for you. Why wouldn't you want to serve him? Why wouldn't you want to live for him? It's beyond me. Folks, I've talked to folks this week who made up an excuse not to be here. Why would a person want to make excuses to be absent? I'll tell you a little story. This took place many, many years ago. My granddad was a preacher, and he was preaching in an old country church back in Ohio. During the summertime, it was hot, and there was no air conditioning, and the windows were open, and the doors were open, and he was up there preaching, and there was this old man sat right over here, and he got up right in the middle of the sermon and went over to the window and shut the window and came back and sat down. My granddad almost called him down for getting up to shut the window. By the way, I think when the Word of God's being preached and taught, folks ought to be in their seats and not walking up and down the aisles. It's disrespectful to the Word of God to get up and walk out when the Word of God's being preached. It's disrespectful to the preacher. It's disrespectful to the folks who are sitting there trying to listen and hear what's being said and taught. It's disrespectful to get up and walk out. Adults ought to be able to take care of their business before they come in here. Boy, it's quiet in here. Huh? But the old man came back and sat down, and my granddad went on preaching. And when he got through preaching and the service was over, the pastor came over to him and was talking to him about that old man. And he said, "Let me tell you about that old man," he said. "That old man never misses a service. He's here every time the doors are open." But he says, "That old man can't hear a word that you say. He's deaf." And so he said, "I asked him one time, 'Why do you come to church so faithfully every service when you can't hear a word that's being said?'" And that old man said, "I've got two reasons. Number one," he said, "I want to be here to be a good example for other folks to be faithful to God's house. Number two," he said, "I want to be here because God's here. He promised, 'Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them.'" He said, "That's where I want to be. That's why I'm here. That's why we should be here. God's here." By the way, he's here Sunday night at 6 o'clock, just like he's here Sunday morning at 10 and 11. And he's here on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, just like he's here on Sunday morning at 10 and 11. So if that's the reason we come, because he's here, we ought to be here for all those services. Well, I've left teaching and gone to preaching, but I think it needs to be said. Okay. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to even be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." That's the animal kingdom. Waits for the what? Manifestation of the sons of God. What does that mean, the manifestation of the sons of God? That's the rapture. That's when it's revealed. First Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us about that. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us about that. "For the creature," verse 20, "was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Even the animal kingdom suffers under the curse that was brought by Adam's sin. And that curse will be lifted. Look at the next verse. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until..." All of creation is under the curse. All of creation is in decay, in spite of what the so-called science would tell us. Creation's in decay today. It's dying. If you look back at Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, when Adam sinned, verse 17, God speaking to Adam. And he says, "And Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground." So all of creation is under the curse, but it will be lifted. What's he saying? He's saying we have something to look forward to. We have cause to live for God. He'd said earlier, we are debtors not to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live after the Spirit, you shall what? Live. Verse 23, and not only they, the animal kingdom and the creation, all of creation, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, the first fruits, that was a down payment we read about in Ephesians chapter 1. We've received from God a down payment on the completion of the process when everything will be restored as it was before the curse. We have the down payment. And what is that? That's the Holy Spirit who came in us to live and birthed us into his family and made us God's children. That's the down payment we've already received. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's the consummation of this adoption process, is the redemption of the body. It'll be complete at that point in time. When did the process begin? Back before creation, it was in the mind of God that he was going to adopt a people for himself who were not his people. That was his plan from the beginning. Now he's going to consummate that plan in the rapture, when the body and soul will be restored and made whole in Christ. For we are saved by hope. Are we saved by hope? That's what it says. Isn't it? Is that what it said? Was that a mistake? No. We have to understand what hope means. Hope today means, well, I hope to get a new car next month. Or we hope to get a new house. Or we hope for this, or we hope for that. That's hoping for something without any substantiation of it becoming a reality. But when you read hope in the Bible, that's talking about something different. That's talking about a hope for a future event or happening based upon facts. The facts of the Word of God. That's what produces biblical hope, are the facts. And how do we respond to those facts in the Word of God? By believing them. So there's no hope without first believing. I believe one of these days I'm going to go into the presence of God. That's my hope. You know why I have that hope? Because the Bible says that I have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And I have the Son of God in my heart. How do I know he's there? Where does it say it? Where does it say that I have God in my heart? Where does it say that? Well, I'm going to give you a promise. This is a promise of God. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. If any man, hear my voice or hear me knock. And what? Open the door. Jesus said, I will come in to him. That's enough for me. Amen? The only condition I have to meet is that I open the door and invite him in. Now, how do you do that? Number one, you recognize you're a sinner. Number two, you recognize that there's a penalty for sin, and that penalty is death and hell. Number three, you recognize that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, living a sinless life, and went to the cross and died, not for his sin, because he had no sin, the Bible says, but he died for my sin, in my place, as my substitute, paying my penalty. And I know, September the 8th, 1952, I opened that door, invited him in, and bless God, he came in. You know how I know he came in? One reason, I'm in Sunday school this morning. You know why I'm here this morning? Well, you have to teach a Sunday school class. I was here before I had to teach a Sunday school class. Why was I here? Because I want to be here. Why do I read my Bible? Because I want to read my Bible. Why do I pray? Because I want to pray. Why do I knock on doors in 100 degree temperature and try to win folks to Christ? Why do I do that? I want to. Where did I get that want to? It can only come from one place. Can a leopard change its spots? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Neither can ye that are accustomed to doing evil do good. That's what God said. So where did those desires come from? They can only come from one place. God put them there. So my spirit beareth witness with his spirit that I'm his child. Obviously, I have those desires and you have those desires. You're here this morning. But think, there's so many people who don't have those desires. Are they saved? I don't know. There's only one person I know about for sure. I don't know about that lady sitting right there. And I've lived with her for 53 years. I can't tell you for sure she's saved. She acts like it most of the time. But I know for sure about this fellow. It's not my job to judge other people whether they're saved or not. God will determine that. But it does beg the question, doesn't it? Why, if they're not saved, aren't they serving God faithfully? Why? For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Why do we wait for it? Because the Bible says it's going to happen. Faith is what? I believe this is the Bible definition for faith. Faith is believing God. Very simple. Believing what God says in His Word. Whether I understand it or not, whether I agree with it or not, God said it, that settles it. Faith is believing it. Verse 26, he gives us another reason for living for God. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. How many of us have something to pray for and we just don't know for sure how we ought to pray? That happens to all of us, doesn't it? Now, he says in this verse, the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. With groanings which cannot be uttered, He intercedes in our behalf. He knows our hearts. He conveys that need to our Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. But sometimes we pray and it seems like God doesn't hear us. Has that ever happened to you? Just seems like the heavens are brass and their prayers don't go above the ceiling. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. I suspect if it's happened to me, it's probably happened to most of you. Does God always hear our prayer? Not always. Not always. Let me give you a verse. It's in Psalm 66, I believe it's verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What does it mean to regard iniquity in your heart? Let me put it like this. If I go to God in prayer, the first thing that comes to my mind, the very first thing that comes to my mind is what is there in my life that would hinder my prayers from being answered? What sin is there? What would stand between me and God? If I have a sin in my life that I'm not willing to give up, can I expect God to hear me? I think not. Perhaps that's why our prayers don't go any higher than the ceiling. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, don't quote me. I'm not sure of the verse, but I think it's Psalm 66, verse 18. You may want to mark that in your Bible. Is that it? Perhaps that's the reason we don't get some of our prayers answered. Well, I wanted to get to Romans 8:28. That's my favorite verse. But we're not going to get there this morning. But our time is up.